Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Ah, it's a good thing to be a Christian, isn't it? I'd like you to turn, if you would. I want to turn to a portion of Scripture. It's at the end of the book of Hebrews. And I want to talk a little bit about practicing our faith. You've probably heard that term when people make reference to people who are, whatever religion it might be, they use a term like practicing their faith, which is a good description. But I would like to emphasize that a bit this morning. And I want to read a portion of Scripture that I think is a gelling Scripture. Does anybody need some things to gel in their life a little bit? How many times have you been looking at the coming week and realized that you don't have enough time or energy to accomplish everything you need to accomplish? Anybody there? Okay, and part of that is because our culture is so fast-paced. Even in this lower valley, which seems people seem to drive slower, it is still fast-paced. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I had an interesting experience, a little more dramatic than Buena, but I began to realize that maybe that's a disease crossing the land, this Buena driving thing. I'm driving out to see the kangaroos yesterday morning. And I'm following behind my son because I don't know where we're going, so he's leading, and there's a car in between us. And honestly, before the Lord, this is the truth. I wasn't tailgating the guy or anything like that. I was just following behind him, and it wasn't my fault. He would slow up, and then he would speed up, and then he would slow up, and he would speed up, and I'm trying to read his signal, so I'm staying a little ways behind him. And then he gives the right-hand signal, he's going to turn right, and he slows down, and he's so slow about that. So I just pulled out around him to go around him, and he honked at me, and he gave me that signal that people that aren't Christians give you. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm thinking to myself, this isn't Buena. This can't be happening to me. But it did, and so I became aware again that there are other people on the road who don't appreciate my driving, so that I need to be more sensitive to slower drivers, apparently. Anyway, so it was a good, interesting experience, and got to, Jolene got to kiss a llama. It was pretty cool, and got to see some other cool animals, and watch the little grandkids. That was the part of it that was the most important, and pretty cool. Anyway, aside from that, I want something to gel in your heart this morning. We're talking about faith, getting greater faith, having greater faith, and frankly, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know what it is to believe God, trust God. You may not be an expert at it, and it doesn't matter if you're 50 years old serving Christ for 50 years, you're never going to be an expert at it. There's always going to be things happening in your life that are going to require, you know, facing a challenge, and you're going to be required to exercise faith. And not knowing how to exercise it very well, it's probably a good advice that I give you this morning on how to use your faith and how to begin to see things and results in a clearer way. Does that make sense to you? I want you to be faith people. I want you to be people that when things begin happening in your life, good, bad, ugly, doesn't make any difference. When things start happening in your life, you respond in a faith way. When good things are happening, you respond in a faith way by being very positive and praising God for what you see Him doing in your life. Has anybody ever seen God do something in your life? So you know what I'm talking about, and so you're acknowledging that. And by acknowledging that, you're getting on the same page with me. But I want this kind of lifestyle to gel with us. I want it to be so much that the people from this church can walk down the street and their shadow be cast on the sick, like Peter, and they be healed. You follow what I'm saying? That people seek you out for spiritual advice, for prayer, for encouragement, for instruction in the Word of God. in knowledge and about God and who He is and how He actually works in our lives. It sometimes takes a good length of time before you become even proficient enough to really recognize when things are happening and they're spiritually, there's a spiritual element there, versus things happening to you that really doesn't have a whole lot of spiritual. You know, if they forget to put your dipping sauce in your bag when you order French fries, that's really not a divine issue. You know what I'm talking about? But when you see things happening in your life that may be frustrating and they may have a deeper meaning, there's probably a spiritual element there. And that's one of the first things you need to recognize. When God is wanting to gel things, bring them solid into your life, you're going to start beginning to wonder, what's this about? What's happening here? What do I need to do? How do I respond to this? Christians should automatically or very closely, once they begin to recognize that there's a spiritual element to what's happening to me, then you should begin to respond in a faith way. If it's a negative thing happening, you need to respond in a faith way. If it's a positive thing happening, you need to respond in a faith way. And I want to talk about that, but I want to read a portion of Scripture that I think kind of gels it together in a pretty good way. This is the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, and if you haven't read this book, it's a little bit lengthy book in the New Testament. Controversy on who might be the author. I have my preference who I think it is. I think there's evidence throughout the book as it's written. Some of the phraseology and such reminds me of the Apostle Paul a great deal. And so I tend to lean into that school, but you can believe whoever you want. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit has preserved this for our education and for our encouragement and for your blessing. Does anybody like being blessed by the Lord? Yay and amen, right? Okay, turn to the 13th chapter. I'm going to read two verses for you this morning that I think are pretty good, and I'm going to kind of dissect them a little bit because I want them to lead us to a place where we learn how to practice some of the things that we believe about God and some of the things that establishes our faith ability, the ability to use our faith, are couched in these two verses, and that'll come together for you. I think that'll gel with you in just a little bit. Beginning in the 20th verse, 13th chapter, book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's about the best advice right there, that beginning of the 24th verse I can give to our young people this morning. That He might make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's what God's doing. Through who? Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a very basic and yet very profound portion of Scripture. It talks about things that the author assumes you understand. He's assuming that you know this as he concludes this letter. It's like you writing to your friends or someone in the family. In the latter part of your letter, you write a couple of things in there, you know, I love you, goodbye, or whatever you're going to write down in there. But in those last moments in the letter, you sometimes put some of your best advice or instruction or whatever in it. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. But you can prefer Apollos or others who may have come across your fancy there. I don't care. What is important is for you to understand this section of Scripture because it's expected for every Christian to know this and believe this. God is a God of peace. Therefore, if God is a God of peace, He's a God of purpose and planning, isn't He? If He has a goal of peace in your life, He has purpose and planning involved in bringing you to a place of peace. And so if God is a God of peace, we also can couple that with the other things we know about Him. He's a God of love. He's a God of understanding. He's a God of great knowledge. He's a God of great power. We can add all these other attributes to God. But He's focusing on He's a God of peace. Why? Because most of our life is going to be, not most, that's probably an exaggeration, but there are going to be a lot of times in our lives when we're going to be facing the kinds of challenges that are going to require us to have a basic rudimentary knowledge of God and who He is. And one of the best things for us to note is that He's a God of peace. He wants to be peace. He wants peace in your life. In fact, Jesus said He's going to leave a peace with us that the world cannot understand. Does that make sense to you? That's Jesus speaking, talking about peace. Have you ever been in a situation, just think back a little ways, probably only a week ago, have you ever been in a situation where you have been in such turmoil about it that you would just, hey, I don't care if it's even answered, the solution or whatever, I just need some peace in my heart, my mind, my spirit. Amen? And so that's part of what's being directed here. This is a God of peace, and so when you need peace, that is who God is to you. Because I need God to be peaceful or bring peace into my life. If I need love in my life, then God is a God of love. All those attributes that he naturally already possesses become the way in which he ministers to us when we are in need in that area. Amen? And so whatever your challenge, whatever your struggle, whatever test of your faith, or whatever opportunity to strengthen your faith comes your way, God's purposes are going to bring peace. In fact, my wife and I, when we pray about major decisions in our lives, we go by this, and I share this with anybody that we pray about who are making heavy decisions in their life. And some of them have to do with the future of their life or maybe a major purchase or some kind of thing. And so what I always go by and has been highly successful for me is the peace level. When I'm praying, if I'm just not at peace about this, and I pray longer and I'm still not at peace at this, I finally come to the conclusion on the third prayer, because I'm a little denser than the rest of you, but on the third prayer I realize we just can't go this way. I don't feel good about this. I don't feel at peace about this. And therefore, when I have followed my gut feeling in that, and my wife and I have come into agreement about that, we have discovered that we dodge a bullet. We dodge a big bullet somewhere. And there have been times when I have not listened to that voice of peace. And I've made decisions just irrationally, or well, I thought they were rational, but they turned out to be irrational. But I've made decisions, and I've made major purchases and regretted it, and all kinds of things like that have happened. And I made decisions about my life and where I want to go with my life, and some of them have been the wrong decisions. And in that process, great turmoil becomes greater turmoil. And great difficulty becomes greater difficulty. Because now God has to work you out of that bad situation to get you into that positive flow again, where he can move with great power and peace in your life. So God of peace is a good thing to talk about. And so he concludes this letter, and you need to read it because it gives a good history of how Israel was. If anybody needed some peace level, the children of Israel needed a peace level. Amen? If you know anything about their history, you know they were the most up and down people in the world, and they were the most dissatisfied, the most disgruntled, the most challenged people on the planet as God tried to lead them to the promised land. And so in our relationship to the Lord, that's what he has in mind. Keep us at peace and bring us to that place because he has purpose and plan for us. So he brought, again, and this is what qualifies God, the God of peace, that he brought Jesus Christ back to the life again, back from the dead. That's a qualifying act. Why does he list that here? He's going from God the Father, the God of peace, the God of purpose, the God of plan, and he goes directly to identifying and qualifying that God. How do we qualify God? Well, when we think of God, we think of his attributes. Okay, peace, we've gone through that. What else do we think about when we think about God? God does the impossible. He does what man cannot do. And one of them is bring peace in your heart when you have turmoil. That's just a good example. But he's the God that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. Now, wait a minute. You say Jesus Christ said he raised himself back up on the third day. He did. They're God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all work in unity. Hello? Because they are one God. And so when the Father is, the raising Christ is attributed to the Father, it's not a problem. Attributed to the Holy Spirit, not a problem. Attributed to Christ, not a problem, because God raised him from the dead. And so that's a qualifying act. That's an act that God has done to prove that he's God. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, the God of peace, okay, we understand that. He's the one that raised Christ from the dead. That's who the God we're talking about. And that's very important that you understand that, because God wants you to understand who he is so that his purposes and plan are not difficult for you to follow. Amen? And of course, he gives some attributes of Christ. He's our great shepherd, and it's through him and the everlasting covenant that he made with the Father and with us is that he died on the cross and shed his own blood so you would not have to shed your own blood, because your blood would not be qualified because you've sinned. Jesus' blood is qualified because he never sinned. Making sense? And so that's why he reminds us of the covenant. God makes a new covenant, the New Testament. Remember at the Lord's Supper? We had elements not long ago at the Lord's Supper. That was him establishing a brand new covenant, a brand new guarantee, a brand new contract with us. My blood will wash your sins away. You don't have to kill cattle anymore. Just come and believe in my sacrifice and you will have eternal life. So he reminds us of that. He reminds us of the act of bringing him back from the dead after he has already established the dying or the death or the blood covenant with us. In other words, what's happening is Jesus Christ at the cross gave us a guarantee. If you ask me for eternal life, I will give it to you. If you let the blood of my sacrifice be your sacrifice, it will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and you will have eternal life. That's the covenant. That's what Jesus promised us. And so therefore, if you put your faith in that, that is a pretty solid, pretty great evidence that God is behind this guarantee. By the way, God never breaks a promise. Have you ever heard of any time in the scripture or have you ever experienced God breaking a promise? I don't think so. So the resulting benefit that we have is that God makes us perfect. Not perfect in every way, but perfect in his sight. Amen? Why do I say not in every way? Well, because there will come a day when he will. But until then, we are a work in progress. God is working his purposes in us and bringing us to a place where we're pleasing in his sight. Pretty rudimentary stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is pretty basic Christianity. This is stuff that when you first become a Christian, you start absorbing this. In fact, when I first became a Christian, I was like a little bird, man. I'd read this Bible and read this Bible. I still do, but read this Bible. Every spare moment I had, I read because it was feeding my soul. And I was learning things. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is just reminding us of the basics of Christianity, that if you follow Christ, you trust him, you believe in the covenant, you've accepted the covenant, you've received perfecting work in your life. God's work is perfect to bring you to perfection, and one day you will be perfect before God. And that will be awesome. And then he establishes the last part of it. This is all done by one means, and that is through Jesus Christ. So if you've put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, you've put it in the right place. It's the only place where your faith will produce something. You trust in Christ and things happen. Hello? Things begin to happen in your life. Now, I know that you look at your life sometimes and you wonder to yourself, what in the world happened? This is not what I planned for my life. Amen? Now, not you young people. You're too young for this. But the older ones, those that are older. And you have looked back over your life in those meditative moments. And you've thought, you know, I did all this and I did all this so that I could plan this and that my life would be this. And at the end, now I discover that none of what I planned came to pass. You follow what I'm saying? And let me tell you why. I had planned and had the grade point average to do it to become a naval air pilot. That's what I wanted to be. My dad was in the Navy. And I wanted to be commissioned, and I wanted to become an officer. I wanted to go to Annapolis, and I studied to go there and tried to do all the stuff, and then other things got in the way. But I wanted to be commissioned so that my father would salute me. That was his idea. It wasn't mine. I don't think some selfish career idea. No, that was my dad's idea. He said, I want you to become an officer so I can salute you, you know. That never happened, but you know what I did find out? When I became a Christian, I went on a radio program one time to give my testimony, and my dad tuned in to listen to the testimony I gave on the radio there in Reno, Nevada. And I learned later, several years later, what his comment was about when he heard my testimony on the radio. He said, I was worried about the lad until I heard that he'd given his heart to Christ. And my dad didn't give his heart to Christ until he nearly died. He was on his deathbed and gave his heart to Christ. But isn't that an interesting thing? The things you plan for, the things you look forward to, the things you think is where you want to go with your life, and then you look back now, it may or may not be fully what you, and my guess is, it's probably not what you fully planned. You had expectations, you had ideas, you had dreams, and some of them didn't come to pass because the path you took to get there had diversions, had rabbit trails, kind of like my preaching. We go off on an area here and there, and then we'll head over here for a while, but ultimately we get back to the main point. I'm talking about practicing our faith. How do we make our faith alive and powerful and active and substantive when we need that kind of faith? You see, having faith and confidence, I have that in Christ. But what does that mean? It means nothing except that I'm going to heaven. But what does that mean when I'm going through a crisis in my life? Or have an issue, a problem, a dilemma in my heart and in my life? What happens? How do I apply that? How do I get the faith to be something that is going to accomplish something rather than just a theory or an idea we have about serving God? I believe faith is probably the most active agent you've got going. That's the most positive thing you've got going for you. And by the way, you that may be young in the faith and you look at old codgers like me or some of the younger codgers than me that are here, you say, those guys got it all together. They've been serving the Lord. Look out, man, they're faithful. They do all these things and they've got it all together and they've got great faith. But let me tell you something. The faith you have at the level you're at right now, and I use level only for descriptive terms, because I don't think it makes any difference level-wise. But wherever you're at in your Christian walk, whether you've been serving the Lord 10 years, 15 years, 50 years, or just a year or even less, if you're a new Christian and you look at other Christians and say, man, they've got a lot bigger faith, let me clue you in on something. You have the sufficient amount of faith right now to move mountains, to do major things for Jesus Christ, to accomplish substantive things with your faith. It's not the quantity of faith. Will you understand that? I don't know. I've been preaching here, well, in August, be 28 years. And I have preached for 28 years. It's not how much faith you have. It's how well you use it, the quality of your faith. It's how well, whatever, somebody that's been serving God for 50 years and has learned to walk on water doesn't have any more in with God than you do at your level. That's why I'm telling you, if you're a young Christian, that's an exciting time. That's an exciting time because everything's new, everything's exciting, everything's happening, and your faith is unbelievable. Even though you may think it's small faith, you can move mountains. You can do great things. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in dozens and hundreds of people's lives. And that's why I want to talk about this and kind of bring this to a gel point with you. Because I think part of making faith and maybe dreams and aspirations and desires that are wholesome and healthy and pleasing to God, to bring them to pass in your life, I think you need to be able to make your faith show you what the conclusion is, what the end of your faith is. Does that make any sense to you? I think you be, and I hate to use these terms because I don't want to sound too new agey. I am not new age. I am about as old Pentecostal thinking as there is, but I want you to understand something. I think there's a need to be able to see with your spirit what your faith is believing in. I think it's important for you to declare in the spirit, this is what I'm believing God for. Now, trust me, the conclusion of your faith will be far greater than what you're able to imagine as you apply your faith to a particular issue or a need. Amen? Let me try to make it a little simpler what I'm talking about. I think you should, by faith, begin to see by faith the conclusion that you want to see. It may not come out that way, but it'll come out better, trust me. It may not, and it might come out exactly the way you're envisioning it. But I don't want you to be thinking in terms I'm visualization by transcendental meditation. See, I come from the 60s when they tried to teach you all that. You know, I never could get my legs crossed that way. Could you guys do that? I never could fold them in that weird guy and look like that guy from India, you know, it's all fold up like a pretzel and start going om, om, and all that. Get my mantra going, eh? So, does anybody identify? You guys are way too young. Way too young. But you know, you try all those stupid things and what you will learn if you continue to do that, of course, because it's not biblical, it's actually dealing with different spirits, you're going to open yourself up. That what you're learning to do in that kind of meditation is to open up your spirit, to allow spirits, small s, to be able to enter into your life. And that's not what you want, trust me. You don't want a spirit guide. You don't want to know anything about the dark side, trust me. You should have known that from Star Wars. The dark side, don't go to the dark side, okay? I can't tell you any simpler than that. But what I do believe is I think you need to pray your prayer envisioning what you want to see as a result. I don't think anybody prays without having some kind of a result in mind. God, I want you to heal somebody. I have an idea. If you've got cancer, that cancer is completely eradicated. That's what I envision. So by faith, I see you without cancer. By faith, I envision you in the result I'm expecting God to do in your life, no more cancer. You're understanding now what I'm talking about? I think that's part of what brings our faith to a gel point where it begins to become solid. When we start living in a pattern where when things happen to our life, positive or negative, then we begin to respond in a positive, powerful, faithful way. I'm responding by envisioning the result. When you come up here for prayer and we pray for you, that's what we believe. What's going on inside us, myself and others that pray, what's going inside of us, we're beginning to believe. You tell us what your prayer is about, and we begin to envision what we want to see God do. You got a bad back, you got a whatever, you got an issue with your kids, they gargle peanut butter and you're trying to get them to break the habit. I don't know what your problem is. And so you're envisioning, you're telling us something that you want God to do. You're envisioning it, are you not? I mean, maybe this is too rudimentary and you guys are way beyond this, and I'm the one slacking back here. But here's the deal. You have to be able to visualize because we think in visual terms. We think in visions. We think in pictures. When we pray for something, I picture someone being completely healed. I see them touched by God and the power of the Lord coming upon them, and the result being, which would be the conclusion of my faith, is that I see them without cancer, without any issue. And that has to do with everything in life. I believe everything in life. If you're fighting with your husband or you're fighting with your dogs, you're kicking your dogs, you've got an attitude problem, all issues of your life can be dealt with by faith, by applying a substantive faith. I envision God doing this, and I'm going to hold on to that until God makes that a reality. When faith becomes substance, something that you can measure, feel, and touch. Amen? And so I think that Scripture is a great concluding Scripture for the book, but I think it's also a very exciting Scripture in teaching us some things, how to get our faith to be so active that we see God responding to our faith. By the way, God is not in opposition to your faithful prayers. God wants to see your prayers concluded in a positive way. Does He always answer yes? Did you know no can be a positive answer? Do you understand that? If you ask God to do something and it's really not the best thing for you, then it's probably a good thing God's going to say no. Amen? So however God responds to you, the whole point is for you to put your confidence, your trust in the right place. And this two scriptures describe the right place. Jesus Christ, the Father of peace, the shepherd. Put your trust in Christ. Take every issue in your life. When you beat your child till he has to wear a cast. I'm sorry. That was the wrong story. I'm sorry. I think I got that wrong story. I'm sorry. Start envisioning a healing here as quick as before Child Protective Services catches you, you know? By the way, that's not really what happened. I don't want you to walk out here thinking that's not at all what happened. But at any rate, but my point is, we actually prayed for the little guy's leg today. I envisioned the leg being completely restored, healed, and that kid being the terror he needs to be. That's exactly how I prayed. Listen, ask him. I prayed, Lord, just unleash this child. I told her, I told Josh, I said, you're going to pay the price for this. This kid's going to get energy and unleash it on you, man. But it's awesome. It's a great thing. But, it's not great that he got hurt, but it's great that the end result is going to be pretty positive. That kid's going to be back to normal, and that's awesome. And so I guess what I'm trying to get across is, if you don't practice your faith, I think it's like anything else. you tend to lose it. Then you struggle back to get to the place where you can really have the kind of confidence in God you wanted to have. And I know this is true because every Christian experiences it. Don't look at me like you're the saint of the year. You got your halo on straight because I know everybody goes through these things. And there are times when we don't immediately respond like we should. And then I'm just going to speak about myself and not about you. I've been in places a lot of times when I'm trying to get this problem resolved. I'm trying to do it. I'm two or three days I'm working on this, trying to figure out how am I going to solve this problem. And then it dawns on me. Why did I not just pray about this in the beginning? 3 days of stress torture I would not have had to go through because I did the Christian thing and acted on my faith. Because faith unleashes God's ability in your life. Faith involves God in your issue. Faith opens the door to allow God to take the lead in your life. Faith is the way in which God has built in us to open up and cooperate with whatever God is wanting to do in my life. Is that making sense to you? And so part of what we're called upon to do as a body of believers is very important. I encourage you by my faith and my trust and confidence in God, and we see results. I want you to know that your response encourages me. How you respond to the Lord. How the Lord answers your prayer. How you pray for other people. How God begins to bring substance to your faith and your prayers. And that encourages somebody sitting next to you. And as a body of believers, we get to know each other better and we learn each other's testimony better. Are you still with me? Testimony better, we begin to understand that there's ministry going on in our midst and we don't oftentimes acknowledge that or recognize it. You ever been just standing back there in the back and talking about, hey, how is your week going? And you start talking about some issue and that person says, hey, you know, I went through that and they share this with you and you share back with them and it isn't long till you've ministered to each other. I find that to be a very positive thing about church. In fact, when I miss this church, I'm so eager to experience the kind of ministry that goes on. If you haven't been in our church very long, you see all these weirdos that gather up here and pray and stuff like that. That whole thing is ministry. That's you're pouring out your needs and I'm helping and I'm joining with you to get a hold of the hand of God to do something positive in your life. And it has worked so well. It's just worked that way for as long as I've been here. And it's a positive. And when I come to the house of God, I anticipate that. I look forward to that. I look with a great anticipation that God is going to do a great result. And then we get the reports back. How God does this and how God does that and how God did this. You know, I'm not going to be like the church I went to one time down in Fresno, California. Did you know that there are weird churches? Oh, that light only came on in my mind. It was already lit up for you guys. I was at a weird church one time, and only because I was at Bible college and I was young, and a friend of mine from Reno had an aunt that went to that church and wanted us to go to that church. And so I've shared this with you before, but some of you haven't heard it, so indulge me. So I take this group of young people from the college and this friend of mine from Reno Church to this church. They had great music, man. The guy could play the guitar, mean guitar. It was excellent. It was so good. And they had these wooden, you ever seen wooden pews? No, they don't have they weren't uptown. They didn't have the cushions, you know what I'm saying? And so the music was, I mean, it was upbeat. It was good music. And of course, they sang from the hymnal. They had kind of a country western style to their playing, which isn't a problem to me. I like country gospel kind of playing. But anyway, they're playing and they're ripping into "I'll Fly Away" or something like that. And does anybody remember that song? I'll Fly Away. Okay, all right. So make sure we're on the same page. And so they're ripping into that song, and it is so good that the guy across the aisle, about a few pews down, he got to beating on the back of that pew, so he's getting it. And that wasn't weird. I thought, well, that's okay. That's kind of cool, you know. And the music's going on. And the preacher, got up, and there's two scriptures, a scripture I think in Leviticus and a scripture in 1 Samuel or something that are almost identical. And this whole message, do you think I'm shallow? Listen to this. The whole message was that there were 325 pages between these two scriptures. That's what I said. What? And then he began to talk about how God had done great things and done wondrous things, and he grabbed a basket. Now, I want you to note that there are no baskets on this stage. Grabs a basket, and he has these little jars. You know those Gerber baby jars? Remember, I don't know how they make them now, but they used to be glass jars like that. They were good for keeping, you know, parts for your fishing equipment and stuff like that. But he came back, and who does he come to? It comes right to me. Am I that weird looking that I have to attract this? Anyway, I'm sitting there, and I don't know what's going on. I mean, I hadn't seen anything like this before. And so he came up to me, and he showed me these demons he had in a jar. Funny, you guys are reacting the same way I did. I said, well, dear Lord, don't open the jar. And I don't have any clue what they were. It looked like a chunk of liver to me, but I don't know. And maybe demons look like liver. I got no clue. But it spooked me. Has anybody ever gone to church and been spooked? One of us, two of us. What is it? I don't understand. Is it just that by my nature and personality, I'm drawn to those things? I don't know. But I decided this is not right. And so as soon as he took the basket back to the stage, I grabbed the kids and I got out of there. Because I was just ignorant to that. I mean, I'm sure there was some things happening there that were of God, but that one just kind of spooked me. And I don't spook too easy anymore, but I've seen too many of these things. But what I wanted to see, and the substance I wanted to see happen, is if a spirit needed to be cast out, I wanted to see the kind of faith it took to see that happen. I didn't want to see them in a jar. I want to see God delivering people. I want to see God setting people free. I want the genuine power of the Holy Spirit in decency and in order, delivering men and women from whatever they need deliverance. Amen? That's true faith. That's faith in a positive, powerful way. What I think the other thing is just people getting excited, just way too excited. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. We need one or two of you to learn how to run across here when that song comes on. I'm free to run. I'm free to dance. Just to spontaneously respond to the Holy Spirit. That'll spook a few people. Let me ask you something. Would you raise your hand and be honest? You need to be spooked now and then? Yeah. I just want to be with you. I want to be on the same page with you. These things I don't understand, but I do understand when I see the genuine move of the Spirit. When I see the real Holy Spirit begin to do things in people's lives. And one of the things that I've recognized is that when the Holy Spirit really begins to move in people's lives, when God begins to do in people's lives what's pleasing, notice that He made it in conjunction with what you are doing. The works that you are doing, the things that you are doing, that He will help them to be pleasing in His sight. Don't you want to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight? You can't do anything pleasing in God's sight without faith. It motivates the hand of God and it motivates you to believe and to trust in your God and let God prove Himself. That's what the whole idea of He's the one that raised Him from the dead. That's proof that this is the right God, that this is the real God. And so if you are uneasy, if you're not at peace, if you don't sense the love of God, if you don't sense the presence of God in a positive way, it's probably a good chance it's not the Spirit of God. And so you want to be responsive to the Spirit of God. And see, what's happened is we've seen so many of those negative things that I just shared with you that real faith is not easily seen. In fact, it's dismissed. First of all, the crazy things, the spooky things are dismissed because they're too crazy. But then they clump the real faith in with the same faith and just say all of that's crazy. And it's not so. The Holy Spirit really does like to minister in your life and touch your life and do great things in your life and bring you to a place where you're doing things that are pleasing to God. Is anybody in favor of that at all? I think so too. And I think part of it is us practicing our faith. What is our faith? I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to set men free. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ can deliver me. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. It's what we need today. It's the kind of exhortation we need to hear from the pulpits. You know, I've heard on the radio all kinds of things that are disturbing in the church world. And we're accused of all kinds of things. And I my wife is mad at me now because or disgruntled with me because I have this attitude a lot of times when I hear these people on the radio making these sweeping generalizations, and they say what the church needs to do is repent and confess, and it'll turn this land from a wicked land into a good land. You've heard all that. I mean, you know, I'm so tired of hearing that, because I know too many churches that are believing and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, preaching repentance, preaching the gospel message that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ because he made a promise and a covenant with us. I hear too much of that, that negativism about the church. I'm telling you what, the problem is you and I don't have enough time to gather together and go to Olympia with a bunch of placards and stand out there and complain in front of the state building. Why? I've got a job, that's why. But that does not mean that I'm not believing right and that I'm not preaching right and that I'm not trusting right and that I'm not seeing the hand of God moving right and correctly. Because anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will never be dismayed. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will never be lost, never be forsaken, never lose confidence in Christ. Because he will prove himself daily if you just exercise your faith toward him. And if you live that way, positive, powerful, glorious things happen in your life. In fact, they'll happen in a way that you won't even often recognize it. That's why I think you have to visualize where you want God to move and how you want him to move in your life. He's probably not going to do it. He's going to do it better, but he's going to move in your life. But you can't be in cooperation with him unless you're exercising faith, unless you're believing God. And you can't believe in God, or don't tell me you believe in God, if you don't believe what the Bible says about God. We have seen people all too often, and I'm not blaming the whole church, I'm not making a sweeping accusation, I've seen people sometimes going through struggles and wondering why they're going through struggles when their life is not matching the hope that's in the Scripture. Let me build a scenario here. I'm not talking about anybody in this church, I'm just creating one in my mind. If I went down to the altar and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, I surrendered to him, let the blood of Jesus wash me clean from all my sins, and I now know that I have eternal life and that God is real, he's powerful, he's everything the Bible says he is. And then I go out and do the same things I used to do, and bad things start happening in my life, why should I be surprised? Why should I be surprised if my life is blowing up if I haven't let the blood of Jesus Christ have its full work in me? I can be forgiven and have my sins washed away, but I can walk away from it immediately. I can turn back and go back to my old lifestyle, go back and do the things I used to do, and think Jesus is coming with me. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not going back there with you. Is that too strong? No, he's not going there. He's not going to leave you the same there. He's going to send the Spirit to bug you, but he's not going back there with you. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you need to follow him. Follow him where he leads you and not try to drag him back to where you once were. Because if you stay there too long, eternal life will be lost. Uh-oh. There goes theology all over the place. Spilled all over the floor right there. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and does a great work in your life, the minimum that your faith cries out to do is get closer to Jesus Christ. I want to be more like Him. I want to be closer to Him. I want more of Him in me. I don't know if it's a capacity thing or what it is, but I want more of it. I want to be exposed to Jesus Christ more. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. And what do I discover? Oh, does my troubles go away? No, not all of my troubles go away, but they certainly get filtered through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ buffets. He stands between you and your problem, your issue, and He'll help you through whatever issue you're going through. Doesn't matter what it is. And you'll learn that your faith will bring things to pass. You'll trust God. And you know what? Just give you one example. This is, and I'll try to bring this to a close. One of the interesting things that I've discovered, probably later in my Christian walk, it's one of those things where you know it, but you don't see it happening or don't think it's happening, but it really has been happening. One of the things that I've discovered is I've trusted God for things and prayed for God to do things, which, by the way, doesn't mean that once you start praying, you have to pray through eternity for God to do it. Hello? Did you get that? So often we pray and pray and pray, and oh, God, pray, and pray and pray, and then you get tired of praying and then just forget it. You don't have to pray through eternity for whatever you need in God. And what's really cool about it is I've prayed for God to do certain things, and I've had this. This is how crazy it is. I used an example the other day of driving to work when my schedule was too big for me to handle, and a guy calls me up and said, "We're not ready for you." I'm thinking to myself, "Oh my goodness, God just did that." I recognized my faith made me able to see it. This was God. If I told that to somebody else that's not a believer or someone that's not in this church, they would say, "What a fruitcake you are." And they'd probably be right. But my point is, when I've been trusting God for something, down the road I generally walk into it unawares. Does that make sense? Just bingo, there it is. There's the answer right there. I know that sounds pretty obscure and not very gelled together when I say that. But the truth of the matter is, if you trust, you put your faith, you do it deliberately by my will, I choose this, I envision what God is going to do, you're going to walk down the road and bang, it's going to be there. Bang, it's going to happen to you. And sometimes, and this is my last point, trust me, sometimes you will see the Holy Spirit do the transforming right before your eyes. Right before your eyes, you'll watch somebody's life. You've been praying for God to get involved in their life and help them out of the difficulties they're going, and suddenly you begin to see their life taking changes and they're open to God and God comes into their life and transforms them right before your very eyes. It's not always opaque. It's not always some mystical thing in the future. God literally does answer literally prayer. And He really responds if you put your faith with it. Huh? Hello? Faith. Faith gels things together. It brings that which is not into that which is. Substance in my life. I don't know what you're going through today. My guess is, if you're human, you've got some issues that you would really like God to get involved in. And those kinds of things are where you need to know how to get a hold of the hand of God. How to have faith for God to do that. Is that making sense? And so what I'm suggesting for you this morning is that you start practicing faith. Practicing faith. If we take the basics, I believe in God. I believe God has these attributes. I believe this is God. Then there's nothing in my life impossible for Him to do. Hello? I think I can find scripture that says that exactly. Nothing is impossible with God. So I want you to stand with me. And in the process, I want you to think about something in your life that you really need God to deal with. Because I believe Christians should be the most successful people on the planet. Now, I don't know if you're going into rocket science, computer science, you young people. I don't know what you have as goals as far as vocation or whatever in your decision-making process. And some of you that are retired, I don't know what you're doing sitting around watching Oprah. You should be getting a new dream. You should be getting refired. You should be getting something else going. I don't know what those are. But nothing is impossible for Christians. We should be the most successful people on the planet. Not just because we're in America. Doesn't matter what conditions. You can survive and be successful under any condition. You know how I know that? Over 300 million Christians in China where you're not allowed to believe in God or worship Him. Think about that. We have Christians flourishing under persecution. We have Muslims coming to Christ because of persecuted Christians. Somebody's had faith somewhere. They've spilled their faith somewhere. And God is doing something with it. I don't know what your dreams are now. But if you take a step in that direction by faith, believing God is going to lead you and let Him lead you. We've got Emily in Hawaii. We've got Harley down at Gleanings. We've got other people that we support in ministry that are in missions work. Never thought they'd be there, but they took a step and they're there doing something for Christ. And guess what? Under adverse circumstances, they flourish. I'm not wishing on unrealistic things in your life, and I'm not wishing hardship on you to teach you something. What I am asking you is to start thinking like you should think as a Christian, by faith. That we can't do that yet by faith. Christians should be more than conquerors. They should be taking it to the enemy instead of letting the enemy lie to them so much. We should be dominating the forces of hell. We should be overcoming, not being destroyed by our own trials and tests. Hello? This is what I'm praying for you this morning. I want you to think about what it is you need God to do in your life. Me, I'm thinking of great things. I'm thinking of one day believing that God is going to blow those back doors open. That's, I know it's an old prayer. And that the chariot of God come flying through the back, right down this aisle. Zoom around, the roof blow off the top of this church. The trumpet sound. The dead in Christ right out here at this cemetery start rising out of the cemetery. Yeah, then we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the air. I believe in big things. If that's the God you believe in, whatever you've got in your mind as far as a need you need Him to work on, it's no problem for your God. No problem for your God. Exercise, practice your faith. See what happens in your life. Don't accept defeat. And don't lay down. Don't give up. Believe and trust. Put your faith in your goal, and God will see it come to pass. Amen? Let's have a word. Let me pray for you now. Let me pray for you, and then we'll give God a hand for that. Father, we bless these folks, your people. We're excited about this time, graduation time. It's always reminding us of the future and the plans and the things that can be done. So, Father, I just pray that for everybody, not just our graduates, that we'd begin to dream new dreams and see new visions and begin to pursue great things for you, that as you work to bring things pleasing to you, that we will be conformed to what you want us to be. Father, we believe you can do all things, and I'm praying you will do all things in your people today. Whatever they're going through, whatever issues they're dealing with, let their faith soar this morning. And let them come against whatever that obstacle is and overcome it by the confidence and power of God. And we will bless you and we bless them this morning in Jesus' name. Can you give the Lord an applause this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, as you leave this morning, I want you to keep your eyes open because you're going to walk right into your miracle. You're going to walk right into your miracle. Amen? God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.